Well, I very much appreciate the quality of music that's set forth from this platform through this church. It's always a blessing to my heart. I come from a very conservative, quality-oriented local church in Greenville, South Carolina. And I can say that because there aren't many left, it seems like. But I appreciate the effort, the burden, the conviction that's involved in setting forth music that I believe truly glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the ministry. It just amazes me to hear a French horn player that can hit the right notes. That kind of blesses my heart. I traveled with a couple for several years in evangelism. Of course, he was my music director. And French horn players are usually the abused horn players of that selection of music presentation, because they're usually not as good as the one that God's blessed you with. And so I heard all that. So I've been polluted in my thoughts concerning French horn players, but I appreciate the ministry to my heart here today. If you didn't get to come, I'm heartbroken. We had a great couples retreat. It was just very, very well ordered up as far as organization and the care that the hotel again brought forth. It was just as good as any banquet I've done and any couples retreat I've done. And it was really a rich blessing to my wife and myself. Now, before we go any further, and I do this as an evangelist just because it's a safety thing, I always introduce my wife. If you're going to growl about the message, I don't want you to do it to her. So I want you to know who she is. Honey, wave your hand so they know where you're parked. There you go. And that's my sidekick, my sweetheart, my best friend. We've been doing this for a lot of years together, but very rarely does my wife, is she able physically to travel with me. She has several areas she deals with all the time. So this is a rare treat for me, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. She's the better half, folks. You want to get to know my wife. She's the sweetheart of the whole situation, and I'm so tickled to death that she's able to be here, not just to help me and encourage me, but to also be a blessing and encouragement unto you. She's the kind of gal you want to have as your best friend. Girls, you know who I'm talking about, because she's a good listener. Yeah, because she doesn't get a chance to talk when I'm around, so she's real practiced up in this listening endeavor, because I never shut up, and I even talk in my sleep. So I'm especially excited this weekend to have Sean with me here. Now, folks, I always count it a privilege to be a part of any man's ministry, and it's the same thing with me sharing this pulpit. I want you to know I don't take that lightly. I take that very carefully and very prayerfully. I don't want to mess up what God's doing through this man by me just doing my thing as an evangelist. Some evangelists have a bit of a difficulty in that area. I want to be a help. A compliment, an encouragement to this ministry, the short time even we have together this weekend. But it helps as far as your part of the program if you show up. I'm glad the teenagers finally got saved during Sunday school and moved down to the front. We're going to find out, brothers and sisters, if this is true revival. We'll see where they are tonight and the following services, Let this be the start of a right decision of leadership from you men in your teenage life presentation. In other words, don't backslid and go back to the back row. Don't fold your arms. That looks like you got an attitude. Unfold those arms, young man. I'll just come down there and jack your jaw, straighten you out. No, I won't do that. I already picked on this side of the room enough, so I'll go pick on them, okay? You guys ready for that? They need it, don't they? They need it, that's right. But I did tease the teenagers that, hey, you need to sit down toward the front. But you adults should set the pace of that faithful choosing. Now, I know you've sat in that seat you're in right now for at least 30 years, and it's your seat. Now, can you imagine this happening? And this happens more than you can imagine. My wife and I walk into a service, never been there before. Our first opportunity of being shown hospitality and kindness from the brethren and from the sisters, And we walk in and my wife sits in the wrong spot. And this has actually happened. There was a guy that just kind of stood there and looked at my wife. Now remember, we've never been here. We didn't know the rules, okay? We didn't know who had a plaque by their seat, you know, that this was their private parking spot. But this guy was a little bold, as a bold rascal would be, and he said, "Ma'am, you're in my seat." Can you imagine that? And my wife, she went up, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And she says, "Is it okay if I sit over there?" Or have we become that foolish? Can we all say, yes, we have? Let's say it together. Yes, we have. Just for variety's sake, to confuse the pastor, sit somewhere different when you come into the church. Scare the man to death and come and sit on the first and second row. Shake it up, folks. Mix it up. Don't get in the rut of mere religious church-going activity. Let's close in prayer. Okay, no, that's not my message. This morning, you can tell why I'm an evangelist. They couldn't put up with this week after week in a local church. It's just kind of the way I told them I'm wired. But this morning, I'm going to do a message that's going to challenge you if you put on your thinking cap. If you're looking again to hear carefully and respond prayerfully and rightly to God's leading your heart. I have a message this morning that's entitled Statements That Define Us. And folks, you've got a testimony. The question is, it the kind of testimony that God would have set forth through your life? Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer before I forget to do that here in just a moment. But I told them during the couples retreat I was going to give a testimony concerning my dear old dad and his home going to be with Jesus for all eternity. And I don't want to miss that. So before I get so wrapped up and going this direction and that direction, let's bow our heads and hearts. Let's ask God to intervene on our behalf in an obvious way. And I want you, while you're praying, to say, "God, help me to listen and learn." And then do what we don't do real well, respond to the preaching of God's word. And folks, that could actually mean even coming down to this altar and crying out to God to fix what's broken and do a blessed work in your heart. Are you listening? Do you care enough to please and honor Him? Can you leave your comfort zone and respond here this morning to the will and working of God in your heart? Boy, pray that way, folks, and then respond accordingly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in this church. Lord, just like the rest of us, folks get, you know, rather comfortable, in a rut, I would say, as far as our attention, our response to the preaching of the Word of God, and the privilege of being in a church service like this today. God, awaken us from that. God, forgive us for that kind of fleshly laziness or, again, thinking or unbiblical response. And God, help us today as such be on the edge of our seats, excited and ready joyfully to respond to your working in our hearts here this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you'll save that one that's lost. You'll help us believers to set the pace of being submissive and yielded as you try to work us over and bring a change to conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let us hinder. Don't let us quench the working of the Holy Spirit of God by listening to ourselves instead of simply trusting and obeying you. So, God, we're thankful for the opportunity. God, help us to be faithful stewards of what you've brought before us here this day. And, God, help us to rejoice in your goodness this hour, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, to give you a little head start of where we're going, go to Ephesians chapter 5 while I give a little introduction and some statements concerning the message here this morning. As I mentioned, my dear old dad went home to be with Jesus just a few years ago. What was my dad like? Well, let's put it this way. I'm quiet in comparison to him. Does that scare you people to death? My dad didn't get saved till he was in his 40s. He was a car dealer. He was a baloney breath. He could sell anything to anybody at any time. But what happened when he accepted Jesus at that latter time of life, guess what? He turned that personality, that gift, that talent of salesmanship in presenting the truth of Jesus saves, Jesus saves. My dad, this scared our little town of Dunkirk. You think you come from a podunk collar in this area of life? Folks, you never been to Dunkirk, Indiana. You folks are in the big city. Yeah, I'm telling you, you guys have got stuff that we never even knew existed back where I grew up. But my dad, when he got saved, we owned a Ford dealership. And my dad put on the front of our car dealership in letters this big, "Christ is the answer." Scared that poor town half to death. But my dad understood what a lot of businessmen don't catch on to. That business you have is your mission field. That business you have is God-ordained ministry for you to use that for His honor and glory, to help your employees, help your customers the way you can without being a reactionary, overbearing, whatever, but just again, daily, who you are, helping people know Jesus as personal Savior. Dad understood that biblically, and Dad made a choice to put that into practice. Now, let me tell you, everybody knew my dad. He was the head of the county council before he got saved. He ran for judge. He was a basketball star in the area. My dad was an Indiana basketball referee. My dad was blind. And, you know, aren't they all? You know, my dad was just a hoot and a holler. And everybody knew, and most people really liked my dad until he got saved. Because my dad before told them what they wanted to hear, selling cars, you know. Now my dad was telling people what they needed to hear concerning Christ Jesus. You know, Dad'd be coming down the street and people'd see him coming, they'd go to the other side. And my dad would go to the other side to greet him and meet him. He'd go up for that coffee house bologna breath thing you old guys do, where you try to straighten out the world that's not able to be straightened out. Nonetheless, you think you got all the answers. The old geezer talk place. My dad would go up there and boy, they would scatter because they know Dad would tell them how to truly fix what's broken through Christ Jesus. My dad's car dealership became a soul-winning, fruitful place of ministry. My dad, folks, and I'm not, to God be the glory, but my dad won more people to Jesus through that car dealership than all the churches combined in the area. Because my dad was looking to help people know Jesus as personal Savior. How did Dad go home to be with Jesus? Well, my dad, as I told the folks during the couples retreat, my dad was a rather large fella. I'm half the man, maybe a third of the man my dad became. My dad was a big boy. I told him he was Costco size, you know, Sam's Club. He was just a big portion of human representation. Well, what happened, as you get bigger, you get heavier, you can't exercise like you need to, and that just compounded the problem. Well, there's this couple that were instrumental in my dad coming to know Jesus, especially the husband. This man, they used to play bridge together. They were in a Methodist church, you know, and this guy, I believe, truly knew Christ as Savior. He shouldn't have been where he was, but I'm glad he was there for this event. He told my dad, walking down the hallway, there are five of us kids, he said, "Bobby," they called my dad Bobby Baby. Isn't that a good name for a car dealer? He said, "Now, Bobby, I know you love these kids, but you know what? They're going to follow you straight into hell." That was a Methodist church guy. Put us Baptist boys and girls to shame, right? And you know what? My dad was a rascal. He was the stereotype car dealer, but Dad loved us. And when Dad heard and understood that he was instrumental in, again, the decisions we make for all eternity, that brought conviction to my dad. And my dad, by the challenge of this layman, he was a manager of a steel company, steel wire company in Muncie, Indiana. Through that guy's testimony, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and my brother getting saved, this guy came to know Jesus as his Savior, as I mentioned, at 42 years of age. Well, my dad got a hold of a Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth book. Now, if you haven't seen one of these, this will light you up. maps and charts about the events of the Word of God to help you kind of put it in practical understanding and even application for today's ministry endeavors. And my dad's still in the Methodist Church as a believer in Christ now. He scared that poor pastor to death. And the pastor didn't have a clue what he was talking about, but what happened, he was teaching a young adult Sunday school class, and all these kids were getting, all these adults, young couples were getting saved. And they basically wanted to get rid of us because we were so excited about learning more of the Word of God. I said we, but I came in a little later as far as salvation. Well, my dad and this couple that were instrumental in leading Dad to Jesus, they would always celebrate Dad's new life in Christ. Each year as they could, go to one of these restaurants. Well, they went to this place called an MCL cafeteria. It's where a lot of old people hang out. It stands for Medicare Lounge. And Dad had to park way out in the parking lot because it was the special Senior Citizens Tuesday. And so Dad had to walk further than he's probably walked in a long time. He comes in huffing and puffing, and he gets his food. He sits down at the table. They have a word of prayer, and he gets ready to take a bite, and boom, God took him to glory. Right? Yeah, that's what we thought too. And so did the rest of the people in the restaurant. I told them at the banquet, they looked at that dad and went, excuse me, waiter, what was he eating? You know, this guy right here. Well, I can tell you, he was eating kids broccoli. Yuck. You know what I mean? I always told people that would kill you. That was our, this is bad. This is Maynard family humor. We're sick people. What was the first thing at the church's presentation of care concern for the Maynard family? What was the first item on the table? Two different things of broccoli. I looked at my brother and said, don't eat the broccoli. Don't eat the broccoli. Well, anyway, my dear old dad, they beat him half to death trying to revive him, but he was in the presence of my Lord. And that's where my dad wanted to be. I told him at the retreat, my dad would be a horrible, horrible patient in the hospital. He doesn't like anybody to mess with him. You know how we get a little bit, and it's embarrassing as you get older, you reveal more than you ever thought you'd have to. And what happened was, Dad wouldn't have been a good candidate for a nursing home. God knew he needed to be, boom, in the presence of the Lord. Well, we go to the funeral service. Now, all my siblings, we all like to have people hear us hear what we're trying to say, you know. So what happened, my older brother ended up giving the representation of the family at this funeral. I directed the music, not as good as near perfect over there. You make me sick, okay? And, I can sing. I can play instruments. All right. So what happened was, don't you just want to slap him sometimes? I mean, he just does it so effortlessly. I'm going, phew. Well, anyway, what happened, I led the music. And what song would you use if you had a dad lit up like mine in a funeral service to celebrate his home going? Well, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, folks, since Jesus came into my heart. Well, there's probably 400 plus people at this funeral. Everybody loved and knew my dad. And you know what really blessed my heart? In the visitation time, not once, not twice, more times than I can count and remember, I had people come up to me and said, your dad led me to Jesus. Your dad was the one that God used to rescue our marriage. I mean, folks, I'm not talking like one or two or three. It seemed like a nonstop. To God be the glory, God use your dad in my life. I was overwhelmed. Well, I'm leading that since Jesus came into my heart stuff, and I stopped after the first verse. I said, folks, you're singing this like this is a funeral service, not a celebration. And I said, let's just let her fly and glorify and honor God. We're excited. My dad's absent from the body and present with the Lord. I tell you what, folks, it was the fun, most enjoyable time of song leading you'd ever want to have. They about blew the back wall out. Man, they just lifted their voice to exalt the name of Jesus and sang from the toenail to the top of the head. And man, just kaboom, sang forth that song with great joy and thanksgiving. Folks, what happened there? My dad made a right choice. My dad wasn't perfect. You know, all of us kids could give a long list of the inconsistencies of our parents. Y'all with me, kids? Don't do it, okay? But we all know the shortcomings. But folks, my dad didn't live a perfect life, but here's the choice he made. He made a choice to have a faithful life. You understand the difference? See, a lot of folks never get started because they think they can't measure up. You can't! Day by day and with each passing moment, you say, here am I, Lord, use me. And through His power, through His again working, folks, you can be what God's ordered your life up to be for Him. And that's the simplicity of my Father's testimony. My question and challenge for you this morning is, what is the statement that defines you, or what are you known to be? Teens, you're already setting the record. You hear me? JoJo, hair man, you with me? With your presentation and your choices of life, you're giving statements that define who and what you are. I don't know about you, but I've gone to a lot of funerals where the guy gets up there and starts talking, and I think I'm in the wrong room. You been there with me? Some of you older folks, they start talking about that guy you've known all your life, and he was just worthless. He was a rascal. He wasn't anywhere close to anything usable for the glory and honor of God. And they start giving this flowery speech, and I want to go up and check the casket to make sure, again, I'm at the right room for the right funeral. What would people say about you at your funeral service? Would they have to make something up? Would they have to kind of flower it, fluff it, and puff it up so you sound better than you really made a choice to be and do for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, how I'm going to start this here as far as the personal challenge, I'm going to give you statements or sentences that would possibly describe you. Now, folks, these aren't good ones, some of them, okay? But nonetheless, how about this? Does this describe you, teenager? It doesn't matter what I do. Is that a truth or is that a lie? That's a lie. You're just as important to the cause of Christ as anybody else in this room. But see, you want to think that way so you can feed your flesh and do your thing instead of being faithful to the cause of Christ and impacting biblically in the lives of others. It doesn't matter what I do. It does matter. You know, it was even fun and kind of enjoyable to see the boys come and sit on the front row. But you know what? Making a decision like that can be impacting to encourage someone else to make a right decision, to step out away from where I always want to be or I have been or what I think or feel I should do. No, step up, step out, and set forth a bold, unquestionable testimony for Jesus Christ. You are important to this church. You are important to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, don't let the women set the pace. No, Dad, you be the godly example and demonstrate, hey, I must do what's right. How about this statement? I'm going to do what makes me happy. Now, if you weren't in Sunday school, we discussed that, you know, pretty straight up. Folks, happiness is not bottom line, it's holiness. And when holiness is the forefront of your decision-making process, then that other stuff will fall right into place. Isn't that the verse we used at the couples retreat? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall fall right into place. They'll be added unto you. Kids, you want true happiness? Get right and stay right with God. You don't have to get married 4,350 times. You know, go to a different church every other year. No, just choose to be faithful to my Jesus. How about this one? If it makes me popular, or as we'd say as adults, make me successful, that's what I'm going to do. I've seen this in the past 35 years of ministry.
A husband who messed up his whole family all in the name of a promotion, where they had to leave a good fundamental Bible-believing church all in the name of a position, success, financial gain, and they end up where their family goes to the dog spiritually. Folks, that's not God leading you in that. No, folks, I'd rather be in a lower position with a lower pay scale and be faithful in a good church like this than, again, just getting my bell rung physically and then miss out on spiritual success and honor unto my God. If it makes me popular, I'll compromise. Makes me successful, I'll quit on God. No, folks, that's the devil working. That's your flesh taking you places God would never want you or intends for you to go. How about this one? I'm going to do what I want to do. Folks, that's not biblical, is it? No, we have a responsibility, again, that would really set forth faithfulness if we just listened to God and chose to be faithful unto Him. What sums up your life? Folks, it can be described many times just with one word. Let me give kids, you listening? Contrast. You guys all right? I asked these kids, I picked on the kids down here pretty heartily during Sunday school. I scared this poor kid to death. I went up to him and said, "Did I scare you?" He went, but you got over it. You know, we're like best buds now, aren't we? Aren't we? "I want your sweatshirt, though. Please give it to me after the service." Are you with me? You're not, you don't love me. Okay. There are words, folks, that really can describe who and what we are very clearly and very cleanly. What are they? How about this contrast? You're either a winner or a loser. How about you're wise or a fool? You're worldly or spiritual. You're faithful or unfaithful. Or here's the saddest contrast of all the words I could pick out. You're either saved or lost. "Oh, Brother Maynard, don't you know I'm in the assembly here?" Yeah, but just because you sleep in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. You know, it's the same thing. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're going to heaven for all eternity. You need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. How are you known to be? How will you be remembered? And you have a choice. And folks, that choice will write on your life the statement that defines you. Now, you didn't have to be with me very long at the couples retreat to understand what my life verse is, because I quoted it probably 5 times. When I got saved, there was this guy by the name of Doc Hay came to our church. Doc Hay's the founder of this camp called The Wilds, and he quoted this statement, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I thought, he's smart. And I thought he came up with it himself. Later on, as I read my Bible, I found out it's 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is the camp verse. That's what God burdened my life verse to be. You need a life verse, something that keeps you within boundaries of faithful choosing. And folks, that's my heart. You know, I don't want to be known as, you know, the funny guy, the guitar player, the singer, the preacher. You know what I want, bottom line? I want to be remembered as a faithful servant of God. I do. If they want to write something on my, honey, write this in the notes, please. A faithful servant of God. My wife said, "Honey, when I die, I want somebody to do it on the bagpipes." I said, "Honey, can I tell you right now, just choose to do it at mine, because I don't want to hear bagpipes at your funeral," okay? So you can still get the pleasure of it making that choice. And well, anyway, what happened? As I detoured and distracted, I have a little problem with stay, squirrel. So I'm a little, you guys got that, don't you? So again, I have no idea where I am. Let me go back here. I got to get back to my own notes here. Yeah. Yeah. So again, folks, what I want to be known as and remembered by is not this, that, or the other. Just I made a choice to say, "Hey, God, I'm yours. And I want to make sure that I'm pleasing in your sight." Now, spiritual winners always have statements that describe their lives, and we see that throughout the Word of God. And let me give you a quick list, and I could do this a little longer, but for time's sake, I won't. How about Daniel? Winner, loser. winner. What was the statement that defined Daniel's whole life existence? Daniel, what? Purposed in his heart, say it with me, that he would not defile himself. Now, you got this on your door, somewhere in your house, if you're any kind of spiritual-minded person at all. How about Joshua? As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. You guys can mess up and miss out. Not this boy. As for me, those under my care, as long as they're under my care, we will serve the Lord. That's what we call in the basketball business as a boom. That's it. That is the right choice of faithfulness. Now, it was a little more difficult finding one statement for the Apostle Paul, but I think this sums it all up. For me to live is Christ. Is that any more straight up than straight up could be? Now, the hardest statement to again sort through and present was concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But I think you'll agree with me, this kind of covers it all. Jesus said before our holy God, not my will, finish it with me, but thy will be done. What does that scream loud and clear, even if you're not listening? It screams a selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Can we all say those three things? A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. So in the Word of God, those that chose to be faithful, be a winner in Christ Jesus, they had statements that defined that choice of testimony. But folks, we also see the contrast through those who chose to be a loser. Most obvious would be this guy by the name of Demas. Now, if you know your Bible, Demas at one part is known as a faithful servant, but he got his eyes off of Jesus. And what do we... Does anybody have a child named Demas? Raise your hand. Rejoice. Give testimony. You don't even name your bad dog Demas. Y'all with me here? Why? Because he's not known as someone who's worth anything to make right choices. Demas hath what? What was his choice? Same problem you guys are having. Same guys you all and everybody else having. Demas hath forsaken me. What's the choice? Having loved this present world. That's why some of you won't show up tonight. You won't. I know it. I do this all the time. Some of you are just playing church, Sunday morning only people, and you think they're blessed to have you in their presence here today. We're thankful. We rejoice that you're here, but it breaks our hearts you don't come for more tonight. And where in the world do church people go on Wednesday? They're not all working. But it seems in every church bulletin I see, Sunday morning crowd, boo, boo, look at those numbers, baby. And then Sunday night, Wednesday night, look up, we're going to crash and burn. Oh, pastor and his family's the only one that showed up. Is Wednesday any more important or less important than Sunday morning? No, but because we love our comfort, our own thing, you know, not being interrupted by that much Jesus, we kind of pick and choose and cheat ourselves of all the blessedness found in faithfulness to the local church whenever preaching set forth. Revival meeting, man, got to go every night. No, you should say, oh, praise God, I get to go every night and hear more preaching. Well, all they do on Wednesday, they just pray and stuff. From the song, Couples Retreat, duh. You know, that's a good thing too. And folks, don't let your flesh and your love for your world, the world around you, and just again doing your thing, cheat you from all this goodness and wonderment found in Christ Jesus. So God wants us, folks, to establish or strengthen our resolve or decision that would define us in a Christ-like way. What are those three words I gave you? The selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Can you say it again with me? A selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Now, folks, I'm just as hungry as you are, so I'm not going to go a whole lot longer. Can y'all? I'm not the guy who says, let's close with this statement, goes on with 45 others. Sorry, Pastor, they told me that was a problem. But, you know, I'm going to do this as quick and painlessly as I possibly. And in conclusion,
Oh, is he ever going to finish? All right, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll give you four things here to put in your notes. Circle in your Bible. Use as you go home and review these things. But the first way to put yourself in a position that gives you a statement that defines you as a selfless, sacrificial servant of God, you need to make choice, as it says in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. How? With a childlike faith, as dear children. Now, the word followers, folks, is literally an imitator. You're supposed, in your attitude, conversation, life representation, you're supposed to show people around you who God is. Now, it's fun to fly like I do a lot, because I have a lot of opportunity to watch how strange people really are. But it's so cute to me to see a dad with a little child and how that child, in such a sweet way, looks to walk like dad, talk like dad, and just really, now sometimes that's scary and sad. Y'all with me? But it's still amazing how a little child so looks to be like mom or looks to be like dad. That's what God's after here. A childlike awe. Wow, that's my dad. That's my God. And I want to make sure I don't mess up his testimony by doing my thing instead of rightly representing him. So the first thing, and this is the way it works, folks, choose to be a follower of God. It goes on and describes how this should take place. It says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and savor. Now, folks, I know this is not popular in preaching today, but there are no's and don't go's in the Word of God. Y'all with me? Everybody wants to preach positive, love, love, love. Now, I want to preach the positive, I want to preach the love, but I want to preach the whole counsel of God. God says, this is sin. I hate that choice. God says that? Well, if you'd read your Bible, you'd find that out pretty quick. And God gives us a list of don't go there, don't do that, following the command to be like Christ, to make sure you imitate or follow our God. Now again, for time's sake, go with me to number 2. In verse 10, here's the word. The next one is finding out what pleases God. Isn't that the right way to follow anybody that's in charge or in ownership of who and what you are? Yeah. But look what it says. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That just means, again, as I mentioned, finding out. How do you find out? Through the blessed Word of God. With this, go down with me to verse 17. It says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Folks, God's not trying to hide His will from your life any more than a parent very convincingly tells you what pleases them. Pick up your clothes, you lazy bum. Clean, do the dishes. Go do this. Don't go with Bertha. Stay away from Bertha. Oh, she'll ruin your life. Bertha, I'm talking about. She's just a lot of love. And, they're telling you very clearly, and it's going to show up what kind of relationship you have with your parents on how you respond and how much you show how much you love them by obeying them. And that shows up in your relationship with God. It shows how much you really, it's so easy. Oh, Jesus, I love you. No, you don't. And Jesus says how it works. He says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. What does that mean? You just want to do what he wants done. And that's not your testimony. You don't even listen to him. You don't read your Bible. You don't even show up for services. And when you are, you're somewhere else. Folks, when you really love my Jesus, you want to know him more. When you really know my Jesus, you want to please him more. Your life won't revolve around what you think, what you feel, what you want, whether you're eating or drinking or whatsoever you're doing. You're going to look to do all to the glory of God. So be a follower or an imitator of God. Secondly, find out what pleases him, then make a stewardship choice. Be a faithful steward of your time.
Look down at verse 16, the word redeeming. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I'm not going to take time to do this because of the hour in which we're wrapped up in and all, and really spinning pretty quick. But read Colossians. It's a parallel book to the book of Ephesians. And go back to chapter 4 when you have time, and God tells us the same thing. Be a good steward of the day by day and each passing moment that God entrusts unto you. Folks, if I have a regret in my life personally, here it is. I've wasted my time on a lot of stuff that doesn't really matter. Y'all with me? That's a regret. True, heartbroken regret. You know what? I don't want to do that because the end's drawing nigh. And I want to make sure that I am faithful in my stewardship, buying up daily, moment by moment opportunities to set forth a testimony that's pleasing in His sight and impacting in the lives of others. And here's probably the most difficult problem we all face. You got to let God run the show. The last part is being filled or controlled by God. Folks, we go a lot more down the path of righteousness and faithfulness if we were worried about that than what's really taking place now. But most of us don't want anybody telling us what to do. You with me? Whether it's a pastor here on earth or a parent or an employer. But folks, how foolish have we become in our reasoning and thinking that we don't even want to trust and obey a perfect God. A God who simply wants to bless us, to give us what we need, to again enrich our lives. He's never going to rip you off or again give you a junk load of whatever. No, He's perfect in His care. But thinking more of ourselves than we ought, we think we're smarter than God, don't we? And we simply refuse in our fleshly reasoning to say, God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Folks, that's the only right choice. And the only way you'll set forth a testimony that screams loud and clear what we all should be setting forth in testimony. A, ready? Selfless, sacrificial servant of God. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.